And we'll keep moving this morning with our study series. And again, I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. That's wonderful to have you with us. Yes, and thank you for that that note there about Gary Hilt and what we wrote about him in the TFT. Chip was responsible for most of that. And I added a little, but Chip wrote the bulk of that. I thought it did Gary the honors. Yeah, Miss Stephanie, I'm sorry. I thought it did Gary the honor that was due. And certainly miss Gary, miss him being on here, miss his emails and his friendship and his prodding of faith. He was good at making you examine things. And if you hadn't seen that in the TFT, you can go online and check it out. If you're not on the mailing list, let us know and we'll add you to the mailing list for the paper or the mailing list for the email version or both, however you would like to receive it. So, moving along, today's study will be study number 14 in the series that we've entitled Things Most Surely Believed, and the date for today is February the 2nd, 2020. Now, a good friend of mine that I know also has a birthday coming up this upcoming Tuesday, Mr. Winchester. He's probably going to hate me for letting you guys know, but if you get a chance, shout out to Mr. Chip. Happy birthday. I'm not going to say how old he is, but he's 4 months, I think, behind my wife. And that's what she was reminding me of this morning. So, Chip, you can beat me up tomorrow, whatever you want to do. Take my lunch or whatever. But we'll join everybody else in wishing you a big old happy birthday. Our purpose in this study, as we're moving along, is, as we've said before, is to differentiate the hope of the kingdom from the present-day hope of the church, the body of Christ, using the principles of right division to guide us. Now, we've currently just finished the book of Acts. Last week, we finished up with the chronology of the book of Acts, basically looking at what was being taught, who was taught it, who exactly was being spoken to during the teachings, and the statements that the Apostle Paul and others make as we went through the book of Acts. But everything that we did, looking at that chronology of Acts, bear in mind was concerning the kingdom. The whole reason we did that was to give you a little more foundation, a little more basis into the differences of the church and the kingdom. Now, if you don't know what the kingdom is and what the details are concerning it, then how can you possibly be able to logically compare it to the church, the body of Christ? And admittedly, we don't know all there is to know about the church, the body of Christ. Certainly I don't. And I'm going to culminate this whole series with a study that kind of lays out what we do know and what we don't know about the body of Christ, our hope for this age. But my goal in all this, and if you're going to look at how one thing differentiates from another, then it behooves us to know as much about both of the comparative items as possible before we, you know, make like a final conclusion or a final statement. And that's what we're doing as we move through this study. And another of those instances where the kingdom and the church differentiate is what the subject of our study is going to be today. Now, of course, we're pretty much, we by no means exhausted what's in the book of Acts. But what I wanted to do as I carried you through Acts is to make sure you know what Paul, especially toward the end, what Paul was saying, who he was saying it to, and why he was saying it. Those are the main things, some of the main things that encompass what I call rightly dividing the scripture. Because if we don't try the things that differ, if we don't examine how things are different, then we're going to be guilty as others of balling everything together and making the kingdom and the church exactly the same thing. And then we will be very confused. And because I think most folk that, that you press on this issue in the age in which we live, you can get them to a point and they're so tangled up that they really don't know how to differentiate one from the other, or even that there is a difference in the two. Around our area, everybody is content to be saved and to say, well, I know I'm going to heaven. And that's all I need to know. And if you need to know any other details, then here's my preacher's name and number. Give him a call. I'm here to say that I don't think that's how God works. I don't think that is what I would call faith. That is a bottom level belief, and it has just enough faith to sort of squeak over the finish line, without knowing any of the blessings that the scripture has to hold and offer to people. And that's sad that God would take the time to reveal himself in his word, and that we can't take the time to even stop and say, well, God, what did you say? To who, at what time, under what circumstances? And that's the whole point I'm trying to make in all this. So, like I say, last week we finished up with the chronology of the book of Acts, and we did that for a reason, in seeing what the message was to the people of the Acts period. Note that those books that were written during the book of Acts that Paul wrote were to and concerning the people of the Acts period. They include 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I'm doing this from memory, so count them. That's 4. The book of Romans, probably the last one, that's 5. The book of Galatians, that's 6. And the book of Hebrews, so that's 7. And yes, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I have a very, I got a pretty good argument for that if you want to hear it sometime. And if you want to see that argument, it's basically laid out in the companion Bible, in the introduction to the book of Hebrews. If Paul didn't write Hebrews, then who did? I'd love to know what your thoughts are on that if you don't think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But in any event, I have my reasons for thinking that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Now, when you see the apostle Paul's writings, you got to remember that he wrote 14 books, but only 7 of them was concerning the kingdom, the Acts period. And I just named them off. Now, when you cross the Acts 28:28 boundary line, remember that things change. And there have been all kind of studies and all kind of discussion, and there are all kind of ideas and people's beliefs about what Paul was preaching and teaching during the 2 whole years in his hired house. But I believe the scripture is pretty obvious about that the kingdom was washing out as the dispensation of the church was washing in. I've heard it equated, the dispensational differences, it's not like a light switch, whether one microsecond it's off and the next microsecond it's on. It's more like one wave washing out and another wave washing in and it's a gradual changeover type of approach. And hey, Carolyn.
Hey.
And one of those things I want to bring out, I want you to note, especially as we looked at last week, the postponement of the kingdom at Acts 28:28, the quoting of Isaiah 6 that has happened only a couple of other times in the scripture, but always at a crisis point, either by mentioned by Christ or mentioned by Paul. The crisis point, in a lot of the crisis points in scripture are marked by the one bringing the crisis to light, quoting the sixth chapter of Isaiah 6. That's what Paul did at 28:28. And I want you to note the monumental significance of Acts 28:28 as it is recorded. The monumental significance of this verse, because more than any other verse, this tells us that God has given Israel all their chances. And yet, seeing they saw not, hearing they heard not, and they wouldn't believe it with their heart. So he says, be it known unto you therefore. that the soterion, the salvation of God, is sent to the Gentiles, and they'll hear it. Now, the point I made last week, and I want to make it again this week. Think about this. The salvation of God can't be that we're bringing the Gentiles in. Why? Because Paul was grafting the Gentiles into the kingdom hope ever since the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul had basically two messages. When he spoke to the Jews in the synagogues, he spoke to them about Christ out of the law and the prophets, trying to prove that this Christ is the Christ that your forefathers and the prophets were talking about. This is the Christ that Moses and the prophets foretold would come hundreds of years before it ever happened. But when he turned to the Gentiles, he couldn't talk to them about Christ in that light because they never had the law. The law was never meant for the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the law was that set the Jews apart from the Gentiles. So the salvation of God that Paul talks about in Acts 28:28 is something new, and it's something different from what had to be happening during the book of Acts. The other message Paul had was to the Gentiles. It was concerning believe on Christ out of faith. Not because your forefathers told of it, not because you were under the law, but now with Gentiles, you can have this hope that the Jews are having without any connection whatsoever to their past. You can be brought in and to be thought of as a Jew without having any affiliation to any of the 12 tribes. That blows my mind when I think about it. Because even on those gates in the heavenly Jerusalem, there are names of the tribes. I don't know if that means that that tribe goes in that gate, but I don't know what else. Maybe it's just a remembrance. I don't know. Something I got to search out. But I do know this, that those Gentiles that were grafted in from Acts 10 to the end of the kingdom period, whenever that officially took place, all those grafted in Gentiles will be there with those Jews in that place. Whatever their hope was, the hope of Israel, is the hope of the Gentiles, the same hope. Paul makes that clear to me in the book of Galatians. He lays it out very clearly. If you believe in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. You get the same promises that the Israelites get. Now, having said that, where do we go from here? Well, there's only 7 books left, aren't there? If we can relegate the kingdom, then I'm not saying don't study that. You need to study that in depth. We only scratched the surface of the book of Acts. I've been through Acts 6 or 7 times, and I find something new every time I go through it. So don't think that we're done. You're not done. You ain't even started. I haven't even started. And I realize that. And any good student of the Word, I think, is going to realize that. The more and the deeper you get in this Word, the more you're going to realize, I don't know. I just don't know, man. I got to look at this. I got to look at that. Boy, I wish I had time to study this. It's the unsearchable riches of God. The Word is amazing when you get into it. I tell guys at work that. Don't take this for granted. It is the greatest book you will ever read. Because it has life. This book contains life. And that's what makes it so special. That's why the world can't stamp it out. As hard as they've tried for centuries and centuries and centuries. The light just keeps burning the bushel away that's trying to hide it. And it keeps coming forth. So what we're going to do today, let's take a look today at another of the major differences in the kingdom and the church. And the thing I want to look at today is the scriptural day in which each one occurs. Each of these hopes occur. Did you know that they have a specific day associated with them? Now, a lot of you have already heard a lot of what I'm about to say. Maybe some of you have not. It's for you have-nots that I'm basically doing this. And for those of you who may have heard it, then count this as a refresher course. Because it is a very, I believe it's one of the very important things to understand concerning our hope and one of the main differences between the hope of the church and the hope of the kingdom. So turn with me to one of Paul's last seven books, probably the first of them, I believe, that was written, or one of the earlier ones that was written, and that's the book of Philippians. Now turn with me to Philippians. Paul came to Philippi in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and he met these people. So he spent a lot of time with the Philippians, and I even did a study one time of why Paul probably wrote back to the Philippians first, because they meant a lot to this man. The relationship between the people at Philippi, the believers at Philippi, and Paul was something I believe that transcends words. He loved these people dearly, and the people at Ephesus. You remember the in Acts 20 when Paul left Ephesus and he said, "You're not going to see my face anymore." But he didn't say that you won't hear back from me by way of letters. So today I want to take a quick look at some of these days that exist in Scripture. Some of you have heard this, some of you have not. But one of the main differences between the kingdom and the church is the day that God has appointed for the culmination of the promises made for each of those dispensations. Now, what did I just say? I'm just saying that for each of God's main culminating points in his purpose, he calls it a day, and these days are different in the Scripture. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to switch books here. Philippians chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 20. And I want to point out a couple of things in it as we go along. Now remember, Paul here, the hope and the day is different than it was when we were writing in the book of Acts. And as we read along, tax your mind and train your mind to look for the differences in what Paul says and how he says it. He says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So they still have some hierarchy of the establishments of these believers, these groups of believers, left over, I believe, from the previous dispensations. But Paul doesn't really see that as much of a problem here in Philippians. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And I bet he does. Paul, go back and read his relationship with the Philippians in Acts chapter 16. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Paul loved these people. He loved being with them. He loved sharing Christ with them. It's almost like our conferences that we all get together and you can't even hardly get the speaker started without, you know, it takes forever to get people to sit down and focus on what we're going to do next and I almost hate to do it because everybody's having their own little discussion or study, or they're swapping ideas, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And I believe that's what Paul had with these Philippians.
They're having their joyous
time. Exactly. He said, "For your fellowship in the gospel." See, there is something to that. There is something to the fellowship in the gospel. "From the first day," he said, "until now." All the way from the time I met you all the way to right now. Now listen to this. "Being confident of this very thing." Confident. He is confident in what he's about to tell them. "That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. Now, is that what that says? It says, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Ronnie, what's the big deal? Lord, Christ, Jesus, God, what's the difference? If that's your attitude, then you may as well close the Bible. Because the Spirit speaketh expressly or with exact words. And when the Spirit uses a different word, especially a different Greek word, then we need to take notice. And that's what's happening here. The day of the Lord and the day of Jesus Christ are two different days. They are not the same day in the Scripture, and I believe it's faithlessness for us to make it the same day. I believe it's a demonstration of a lack of faith. It's just like trying to combine any other two things that are similar. That's syllogistic reasoning to make things that are similar identical. You can't. It's not a good practice to get into. It's a non-scholarly way to do things. I believe God demands accuracy when we study His Word.
And if you don't see the difference, it's a lack of knowledge too.
Yeah, and you're not wanting to see what the Scripture really says. You're just kind of lumping everything together, making it easy on you. I've done that. I'm guilty of that. I'm as guilty as anybody. So Paul says, being confident of this very thing, I'm going to try to read down through verse 20. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now what happened to the day of the Lord? Well, let's read on. Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. My grace, he says. You're partakers of that, whether it be in the gospel or in these bonds, because he's in prison.
It says in the notes there, the confirmation, there is a legal term for guarantee. So if you read that as a guarantee, I think it gives you a little greater.
Oh yeah, guarantee of the gospel. Yeah, because the gospel does make guarantees.
It is guaranteed.
Yeah, if you can't believe in God, who can you believe in? That's a good point. He said, "For God is my record or my witness." Verse 8, Philippians 1. How greatly I long after y'all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all perception." Knowledge there is epignosis, full understanding. And judgment here is perception. It's the Greek for the word perception. That ye may approve the things that are excellent or try the things that differ. Paul is basically saying here in the Greek, that should be translated, that ye may try the things that differ. Why? Because Paul here is basically saying, listen up. I'm about to tell you some things that are different from what I've told you before. I've already done it because I popped this day of Jesus Christ on you. He used to say the Lord's day or the day of the Lord. Not now. And when he wrote Philippians, he didn't mention the Lord's Day. He said that ye may try the things that are different or differ, that ye may be sincere and without offense till when? Till the Lord's Day? Till the day of Christ. Different day. It's a different day. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He said, but I would or wish you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, all these things that have happened to me have furthered the gospel. I'm putting it forward. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see what Paul's going through. He said it inspires them. My bonds inspire them to put out the word of Christ and not be afraid to do it. Amazing. He said, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He says, what then in verse 18? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I rejoice that Christ is preached, he says, one way or the other, Paul says. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation, probably from his present situation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my, verse 20, earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said, I don't care. As long as Christ is magnified, I don't care if I live or die. Wow. That's putting it right on the line, isn't it, folks? Mm-hmm. Turn over to Philippians 2:16. Paul mentions this day again. Let's start at 2:10. Paul says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm in 3. Let's go to 2:10. My Bible is a little on the coming apart side, and I turned 2 pages instead of 1. Paul said, let's start at verse 9, Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, wherefore, my beloved, verse 12, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his pleasure. Now this rings of Ephesians and Colossians, and the walk that God has foreordained that we should walk in it, a little bit without even saying it. He says in 14, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Huiothesian, I believe it is, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, Mike? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the cosmos. Holding forth the word of life. Look at 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When is he going to be rejoicing? In the day of the Lord? Doesn't sound like it. Let's read it again. That I may rejoice when? In the day of Christ. In the day of Christ. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Christ day. Whether you know it or not, if you understand the hope of the church, the body of Christ, that's the next day on the horizon, is the day of Christ. The day that Ronnie McCurry is looking for as the manifestation of my hope in the heavenlies is called the day of Christ in the scripture. That's not only mentioned in Philippians either. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Another of Paul's last seven books, 2 Timothy. Turn with me to chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. Let's start at verse 7. I want you to note verse 12. That's where the mention is. We're going to read 12 and 18. Let's read down through 18 from verse 7. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before." I told Lori this morning I was teetering on two studies. I said, should I do the four-day study or should I do the foundation study? And she chose the four-day study. But right here is a hint of where we're going to go probably next week. You see that term, the purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began? That's a little hint into the next study. He said, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of who?" Of who? Israel? No. I'm appointed a apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause? For the cause. Here's the cause. "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." What day? Well, it's the day of Christ. I do believe. You're looking at the very last book, chronologically, that Paul ever wrote when you're looking at 2 Timothy. Now, unless he changed days between Philippians and 2 Timothy, it's got to be the day of Christ. Because it's very obvious in Philippians he's looking for the day of Christ, or at least it is to me. Let's read on down through verse 18. He said, "Hold fast the form of sound words," verse 13, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Now, understand that you can have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you and have the power to heal people. And you can have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you and not necessarily have the power to heal people. I have the Holy Ghost in me, I believe, today. Because anything of me is no good. But I can't go and lay my hands on Troy and heal him as much as I would like to be able to do that. And I can't heal William or Tony or anybody else. Because I don't have that power. And neither did Paul at the end of his ministry. After the end of the Acts, when that kingdom went away, Paul lost the power to do that. We've been over the scriptures that mentioned that he had to leave people that he loved in places, and he left them there sick. So don't equate having the Spirit in you with necessarily being able to heal people, because Paul certainly had the Spirit in him up until the very end, but that doesn't mean he could heal people to the very end. There was a cutoff point for those things that went with the kingdom hope. And well, they stopped when it stopped.
Yeah. Now I think it's the GPS thing. I think
exactly.
It's the guidance.
God's perfect Son. It points us to him.
Yeah.
And our power around the Spirit today is the Spirit revealing the Word to us and us holding forth this Word of life, as Paul says, the Word of life. He said in 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give us mercy," he says, "unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." He said, the Lord, listen to this, "the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Paul says, man, for Onesiphorus, in the day when we receive our hope that the Lord, he said, "I pray that the Lord will have mercy on him and give him what he's due." Because he said, he often refreshed me, and he wasn't the least bit ashamed of this chain I have. Paul said he took care of me. What a guy. Let's flip on over to chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Let's read, let's actually read 1 through 8 of 2 Timothy 4. This is, again, relative to the day of Christ. He said, "I charge thee," 2 Timothy 4, 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his manifestation and his kingdom." You see the two there? Well, why didn't he just say kingdom if it's all the same? You mean there's two judgments of the quick and the dead at the appearing and the kingdom? Yes, there is. You ever thought about that? Why does Paul say this if there's only one? Try the things that differ, folks. If it looks to be the same, take a good look at it and make sure it's the same. Don't use syllogistic reasoning and make things that are similar to be the same. He says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe it's here already, as a matter of fact. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Boy, people would love to hear a story or a good song a whole lot more than they love to hear the word and do any study on it. He said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now, that's a little difficult for some of them. They read one verse and then talk to you for 40 minutes out of one verse and how that applies to you today, whether it does or not. This is how I know this is Paul's last book. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." And if you dig into this, I'm ready to be offered as an offering. He said, "In the time of my departure," he said, "I'm basically now already being poured out." He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." This is the last, basically Paul's last will and testament, if you want to get right down to it, to Timothy is. He said, "I've fought a good fight." If he's just taking a trip, why does he go into this? "Hey, here are my last words." He says, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished a full end, a consummated end, my course. I have kept the faith." And here's the deal. Because of that, henceforth, or because of my keeping the faith, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love what? His coming? Nope.
His kingdom.
Unto all those that love his epiphania. It's a very key word that you need to look for in these writings. The epiphania takes place at the day of Christ, not at the day of the Lord. There are two distinctively different days. The day of the Lord, folks, is the day of Old Testament prophecy. The day of the Lord is the day that Enoch talked about. It's the day that the Old Testament prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke of, Joel. The day of the Lord was the day prophesizing the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth with the angels to execute judgment. We've been through that a little bit. That's the day of the Lord. The day of Christ does not take place on the earth, believe it or not. The day of Christ is the day in which the church, the members of the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, will appear or be manifested with him when he appears in the heavenly places to the beings that exist there now. Because he is currently hid in God, according to the scripture. These beings, these angelic beings that are in the heavens with God right now, know that Christ is there since his ascension. But he's been hidden from them. They haven't seen him for at least 2,000 of our years. And they wonder. And Paul says that when he is manifested there, for the culmination of God's, when he is completed, because the Son is hidden in God, I believe, because he's not complete. As long as the head has no body, it's not complete. And God's not going to show him until it's complete. When that day comes on God's timetable and Christ appears, he's not going to appear as a headless body or a body without a head. He will be 100% complete, the head with the body. Now, in the connotation of God, I have no idea what all that means. Well, I just know that we as believers in this dispensation make up what is his body.
And I think it'll be in the sides of the north, because
that's where God is.
Because that's where he never would let Satan go. When he went with his blood and his body, he had to give that body up also along with his blood in order to look into the place that he was going to be.
Exactly.
And Satan couldn't go, hadn't been there, and can't go.
Does it sound a little blasphemous to think that you're going to be part of God? I've been asked that. I said, well, it doesn't to me, because that's what the scripture says. You look at it. Don't take my word for it. If you are going to be manifested as part of the body of Christ, and some have equated that body to being like a congress or like a group of people, like a separate group from Christ. But the more I read, folks, that's not how I read it. I don't know that we're a congress, so to say, as much as we are a organ or a cell. And I don't know how else to put it by way of comparison. I believe it's beyond description in human words, to be honest with you. But Paul, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, does the best he can to try to equate what's going on by using bodies. Right? Right. Like our body has different parts that make it do what it does. The ears can't see. The eyes can't hear. The nose can't taste. It all has a specific purpose. So within Christ's body, we will have a specific purpose. Now, I don't know what that purpose is yet.
And also have that spirituality that is his. It's like when he was a single cell organism and was placed in the womb of Mary. That overcome all of Mary's earthly problems.
Yeah, exactly.
And so when we enter his body,
same thing.
It's going to be the same thing, and it will be a spiritual deal that probably we can't explain this day and time.
Exactly. Now, when we get to the end of this study, we will go over some things that I feel like I know concerning this event, the day that we appear with Christ as a member of his body, and I'll go over some things that I don't think we do know. or can't know. Go ahead, Carolyn. Because I'm not going to get through the study today anyway. I already see that.
The thought come to my mind in filling up this body of Christ, when the angels came with Satan and took out that portion of Christ in heaven and came to the earth, then that in turn was part of his body at one time. So when we have this faith and are part of the body to be appearing with Christ to make the body whole, can the ones that are chosen before the foundation of the earth be the ones fulfilling that part of the heavenlies?
Yeah, I've heard that said before, and it very well could be. I know God requires fullness in all things. That when God does a work or creates a creation, that at some point to reconcile it all back to himself so that God can once again be all in all, that there's a requirement for fullness. Now, whether our appearing there as members of his body has to do with that void that Satan left when he dragged those angels out of heaven or not, could be, I haven't decided. That's something that the individual would need to look at and study out for themselves. That's a really good question. And I've heard arguments for both views on that. And it could be that if God truly, and I believe he does, I believe God requires fullness. Now, whether that's part of that fullness that has been required, if God foresaw the fact that Satan was going to disrupt the heavens by the ones that he was going to take, and that God would even put that back by using us to do it, if that be the way God wants to do it, then so be it. But I don't want it to come across as, well, we're just going to be filling up Christ's body because something's missing, because I don't believe that's why God's doing it. Because God's doing it for the glory of the purpose of his will. That's the way he willed it to be done. And not necessarily the reasons for him willing it to be done that way may or may not rest in the fact of what Satan did. I'll say that.
Well, I don't see it as a substitute for those angels.
As much as a filling, right?
As just the filling, because I see by us being chosen before the foundation that somewhere in the heavens time only, that we were chosen there to make this fullness.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because that gets back to Ephesians 1. Oh, Ephesians 1 and the choosing, that you were chosen in Christ before the casting down, before the catabole. And we'll get into that a little bit when we do the foundation study.
You can't say that without all the spiritual blessings, because at that time, it will be all the spiritual blessings. It's turned from earthly now to spiritual.
Exactly.
That situation.
Yeah, the heavenly things.
We're talking about principalities, powers, mights, and dominions too, that we don't really, or have talked about it, that we really don't fully understand. And the fact of that is that they can see us, but we can't see.
Yeah, and I've personally never seen an angel. I don't know of anybody that has claimed to have seen an angel, but I know that I personally have not. So, that's an interesting thing to dig into.
But the manifold wisdom of God deals with all this stuff.
Yeah.
And we haven't got it worked out.
All his creation, the heavens, the earth. Yeah, as we like to say, we haven't even scratched the surface. So there was a lot more I wanted to get into today, and I wanted to actually go through all 4 days. I believe there are to be 4 days. The man's day, Christ's day, the Lord's day, and God's day. We talked briefly today about the Lord's day. We mostly talked about the day of Christ because that's where I wanted to go next. We'll pick up with the other days next week, and this may take a few more weeks longer than I thought it would. But we'll pick up with those days next week, and because I'm out of time for today, and we'll move forward with that. So bow with us, and we'll close, and then we'll unlock the mic. Father, once again, we thank you so much for this word, God, that humbles us to no end as we read it and try to fathom the depths of what you've left for us. God, thank you that you, as it says in Psalms 50, verse 1, that you have spoken. Where would we be, Father, without your speaking, without your revelation of yourself to us through this precious word? God, thank you so much for it. Thank you for those that have come this way today. Thank you for their testimony, for their diligence in the word, for their love of your son. Thank you for their love of each other. Most of all, Father, for our love of this word and for the love of this word and the truth rightly divided. Be with those that we've mentioned, those that need a touch from you, God. Lead, God, bless and keep us as a group until we come together to study your scriptures again. For it's in Christ's name this morning we do humbly pray. Amen.